This morning, we have the great privilege of James ministering to us and preaching. I'd actually talked on a parable last week, not deliberate. Anyway, we're doing parables, and James is going to do another parable for us today. So let me pray for you.
Thank you.
Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. We thank you for your presence here already, and I pray that you'll fill James with your peace and your presence, and that the words he shares will be ones that feed us and lift us up. I ask you to prepare our hearts to hear what he has to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Go
for it. Amen. I wonder if you guys made any New Year's resolutions this year. I did. I've noticed that over the last year or so, I have been getting increasingly worse at eating breakfast in the morning, while simultaneously getting better and better at minimizing the time gap between getting out of bed and heading out the door in the morning for the drive to work. Breakfast is apparently the most important meal of the day. So in an effort to be very slightly healthier, and because I have to get out of bed a little bit earlier really to make the morning's a bit less hectic, I have resolved to have breakfast every morning. And so far, I have kept to it. I guess I'm amongst mostly friends, so feel free to ask me at various points over the year if I'm still keeping to it. David spoke on a parable last week, and this is a series of talks which more or less is going to take us up until Easter. Over the next few months, we'll be looking at the parables that Jesus told. Some of them will be familiar to us, perhaps like the one that we're going to look at in a few minutes' time. Some of them will be less familiar. But this series of talks presents an opportunity to have a fresh look at some of the words that Jesus spoke and what he was telling us about his kingdom, both now and to come. The now and the not yet. If we're going to be looking at parables, it seems sensible for me to begin very quickly by asking the question, what is a parable? And the simple answer is that a parable is a way of teaching truth through a story. Many teachers have used parables in the past to illustrate their points, not just Jesus. An example of a non-religious parable is the parable of the broken window, which was told in the 1850s by Frédéric Bastiat, the French economist. In it, a boy breaks a window and his father pays the local glass repairman to fix it, thus contributing to the local economy, which is a good thing. Or is it? What could the money have been used for if the window had not been broken? Bastiat uses a story with a twist to make us think about economics. But as we'll see over the coming weeks, Jesus' parables are different. They talk about the kingdom of heaven through stories to offer insights and glimpses into how it is with the kingdom of God. This morning, then, I want to spend a bit of time thinking about one of the more famous parables, the parable of the wise and foolish builders as set out in Matthew chapter 7. Shall we read it? Beginning at Matthew chapter 7, the words will be on the screen if you want to have a Bible. So if you have a Bible with you, then if you want to find Matthew chapter 7, Matthew is the first book at the beginning of the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles on the tables in between. It'll be on page 919 of the blue one or page 686 of the red one. If you don't own a Bible and you want one, then please feel free to take one of these Bibles home with you. They're our gift to you. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. In context, these words, as the word therefore implies, come at the end of a collection of Jesus' teaching called the Sermon on the Mount, which is perhaps the greatest sermon ever delivered, and one that we looked at in a series of talks here last year. And this is the final point of that sermon. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. One of my favourite television programmes is Grand Designs on Channel 4. If you haven't seen it, the basic idea is something like this. Somebody has decided that they're going to build their dream house. They've bought the land, they've got the funding to go ahead and build, and they've invited the TV cameras along for the ride. Often, the house is deemed in some way to be of architectural value, or it's a renovation project, or it's being constructed using unusual material rather than being a brick three-bed semi. The format of the episode is the presenter meeting people who are building the house at the beginning, and then on a number of further occasions, you know, foundations are laid, walls go up, the roof is put on, internal fixtures and fittings are installed. Perhaps the thing that fascinates me most about this program, though, is the sheer amount of time and money it takes just to lay the foundations. And as I look at this parable, I see it as a story about foundations. What is the foundation for our lives? What holds them together and provides structure for them? Well, for me, I could say that I am the father to, in my opinion, two lovely children. I am the husband to the most beautiful girl in the world. I am a son to my parents. I am brother to my sisters. And I know that there are people who love and accept me. But what else? I'm about 5'9" tall. I now weigh a bit too close to 12 stones after Christmas. I'm a Preston North End fan. And I like American football. In a work context, I'm a pathologist. I spend my life looking through microscopes to diagnose cancer. And I suppose that last one could be described as a foundation for the lot of the rest of my life. It provides financial income. It enables us to live in a house in Northwest Leeds, to drive a car, take the occasional holiday. But can I really build my life on any of these things? Are any of these things a strong enough foundation? I want to suggest that we cannot rely on our income to hold our lives together, particularly in these turbulent economic times. We all need love and friendship and community, but in the end, people invariably let us down, even if not intentionally. They disappoint us. We all have our own skills and routines and interests, our talents and abilities, but these are more akin to a nice building than the foundation it sits on. So as the Alpha Catchline says, is there more to life than this? Yes. Jesus said, I have come so you could have life and life in all its fullness, John 10:10. And Jesus is the foundation for God's world. Have a look at the poetic language of John chapter 1, which we commonly hear at carol services over Christmas. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The Word it talks about in that passage is Jesus. If we were to look back at the creation story in Genesis, we would see that at the end of each of the 6 days that God creates the heavens and the earth, what he saw was good. And it was good because the foundation for everything that has been made is the Word. Jesus. If Jesus is sufficient foundation for the entire universe, then a relationship with Jesus is enough for me to found my own little world on. Jesus is the foundation that each and every one of us needs for our lives, and I'd encourage you to read what he says if you haven't already, or go along to an Alpha course such as the one that we'll be starting in a few weeks' time. Get to know him. If you've read his words lots of times before, then put them into practice. David Wallace and Kate Newman, two of our leaders here, oversaw some serious work in the past year to help with just that, putting it into practice. Have a look on the website under the Following Jesus tab, and you'll find a whole host of resources around the themes of love God, love people, love in action. That work was and still is about laying the foundations for teaching and training in this community of faith to perhaps make following Jesus and becoming more like him that little bit easier. In all seriousness, take a look if you haven't already, or ask your house group leader, or if you're not in a house group, have a look at the board in the street and grab someone you recognize from the photographs. Find out more. As I read this parable, my impression is that from the outside, both of these houses look the same, and that the only difference between them is the foundations. One of them has a solid foundation, the rock, and the second has a foundation that shifts, the sand. So I imagine that if you took a picture of the two houses and compared them, you wouldn't be able to see any meaningful difference between them until, as the passage says, the winds and the rains came and the streams rose up. And then one falls and the other house stands. It was only once they were tested by the elements that it turned out that the house built on sand would not have passed building regulations. The rain came. You know, some things in life are certain. Two of them are death and taxes, but a further truth is that the rain will come. Alex Griffin did a talk on this same parable about a year ago, and he explores this idea really well. Have a listen to the podcast on the website. The rain will come. There will be a time when things aren't sunny and rosy, and we will be tested. There will be seasons in our life when nothing seems to go right. It could be loss of a job or someone close to us. It could be stress as a result of a relationship breaking down with our family or friends. Or maybe we're just too busy and too tired. It's at times like this that we get to see what our foundation for our lives really is and how strong it is. Most of my second year of medical school, going back a bit now, was fantastic. I met a beautiful girl who would later become my wife. I had good friends. I became more involved in church activities and the Christian Union. And through those, we had fantastic times in worship and prayer meetings and great experiences of God. Now, in those days, a medical degree could broadly be broken down into two parts. You had 2 years where you were taught how the human body worked, followed by 3 years of learning how to fix it when it went wrong, broadly. At the end of the second year, there were some final exams on how the body worked. These were a bit, I suppose, like doing your A-levels again, only this time there were about 8 of them. And I passed 6, meaning that I had won the chance to resit biochemistry and neuroscience again over the summer break. But the stress of those exams also resulted in my friendship with my housemates breaking down. So in the midst of that revision, I moved out into a far less appealing house with a group of people I'd not lived with before. I remember it as being a truly rubbish time. I was stuck in Leeds on my own all through August, resitting exams that my friends had been good enough to have passed while they were off enjoying the long holiday. Things had gone quite suddenly pear-shaped, and God didn't seem to be answering my prayers. There were no signs, there were no wonders, no miraculous letter from the medical school telling me they'd made a mistake and it turned out that I'd passed all along. It was just me in a house in Hyde Park on my own with my revision notes. And I remember the day that I moved into the downstairs of that student house that I was going to live for the next year. And there was one book left on the bookshelf. It was a study on Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, a story that can be found in the first book of Kings in the Old Testament. If you haven't read the story, I'd encourage you to do so, but very briefly, Elijah's story is one of this amazing spiritual high. He literally calls down fire from heaven on the top of Mount Carmel. And then he comes down to earth with a bump when he receives a death threat from the king's wife. And he runs away, and 40 days later he finds himself on Mount Sinai, where God was not in the wind, or in the earthquake, or in the fire, but in a still, small voice. See, Elijah had to be reminded of where his roots were, or what the foundation of his faith was. As I read that book over the evenings, over the course of a couple of days, and tried to revise some biochemistry in the meantime, I was reminded that my relationship with God was not founded on me being a medical student or any of the stuff that I had done for him over that year, or the great experiences, whatever they were. It was founded on what he had done for me through Jesus. Very softly, as I read that book, he was saying to me, "I love you," and restoring my foundations. The rain comes, and one house remains. It's in the time of testing that we get to see what the foundations are made of, even though they've been there all along, unseen. I began by talking about resolutions. I suppose the question for us this morning is, what are we going to resolve to try and make the foundation of our lives? At the beginning of 2012, in Ralph Thoresby, maybe you want to resolve that you're going to see things in a new way and found or refound your life on relationship with Jesus. As I read about foundations as I prepared this talk, one point that struck me is that the height a building has the potential to be built to is proportional to the depth and strength of the foundations. That is, if you want to build a 30-story tower block in Dubai, you can't build it on the foundations meant for a 3-bed semi in Holt Park. And notice that I've only talked about foundations. That's deliberate. The Bible's very clear. It says in Psalm 127, verse 1, that God builds the house. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in vain, it says in one translation. But what is he going to build on? He is building a kingdom that will last. Could it be that we have our part to play in accepting what he has done for us and putting some time and effort into laying the foundations by maybe, as David said last week, reading the words of Jesus in the Bible, speaking with him in prayer, and giving as he leads you to, both in time and finances. Some of us here have desires to lead house groups or to lead worship, maybe to church plant or start some new initiative, and that's great. It's not wrong to have ambitions, and many of them will be God-given, but it starts here with the foundations. In the sometimes upside-down world of the kingdom of God, these things do not happen out of our confidence or our competence, but out of our relationship with Jesus. And that way, when the wind and the rain comes and the streams rise up, we don't get flattened and the work doesn't fall down. It stands firm and looks all the more appealing because people can see what it is founded on: Jesus. So this morning, I think God will invite all of us to see the world differently and understand where our foundations were always intended to be: in Jesus. If you don't know him, he's calling you to a relationship with you. He has plans for you, to prosper you and not to harm you, it says in the Bible. And those plans take their foundation from relationship with him, not in the conventional structures of status or money, possessions, relationships, whatever else we might like to call success. you know what, it's not even in all the activities that we can get involved in here at Wharfdale, like house groups, worship band rehearsals, collecting Christmas trees, giving out sweets on Halloween. Those things are great, but they are not the foundation. The foundation is a relationship with Jesus. You see, the house that Jesus is referring to in this passage would at the time have been understood to be a reference to the temple in Jerusalem, the foundation of Jewish religious life and Jewish identity. And yet Jesus in effect says, that temple is built on sand. Unless it is built on me, it will come crashing down. And those of us who we might describe as experienced followers of Jesus must be careful not to do exactly that, not to end up building our lives on church events, serving, rituals, liturgy, but rather to build them on a relationship with Jesus. Establish the simple foundational principles that David mentioned last week. Read the Bible. Pray. Give as he leads you to. This is a parable, a way of teaching truth through a story. And the truth for all of us is that the intended foundation for our lives is a relationship with Jesus. Should we read it again? Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Shall we pray? Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. Holy Spirit, come. Father God, we thank you that Jesus is the rock, the firm foundation. And he will not be moved. I just want to pray for three groups of people that I felt that God was speaking to me about. So first, I want to pray for you if you feel like you've got your house built on sand at the moment. Father God, I pray that by your Spirit you would do some underpinning, that you would firm up the foundations, Father, and build strength. Come, Holy Spirit. Now I sense that there are some of you for whom you're in the middle of a storm at the moment, but you have your foundations on rock and you know it. Father God, I pray by your Spirit you would grant confidence in those foundations, that they can be relied on, that you will never let us down. Come, Holy Spirit. And finally, I sense there's a group where you feel like you've heard all this stuff before and you've been doing it for ages, the praying, the giving, the reading the Bible, but you just don't see the impact that you long for. I sense that God would say, I am the builder. You keep on with the foundations and leave the rest to me. And I think there's some real release in that. So, Father, I pray that you would grant courage and persistence to those who feel that way, Lord. Pour out your Spirit, we pray. Yeah, come, Lord. Amen.